Welcome to the Truth Wars Podcast with Dr. Olin Stubbs.
If you have your Bibles, let's open up to Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2. And I've got about 11 or 12 different principles tonight. We may not get to all of them, but we will do our best. And there's a little bit of overlap because some of these principles similar, but the nuance, I think, is worth it. So Job chapter 2 is where we're going to start, which may seem like a strange place to start. And let me just say this. I'm mainly going to talk about the idea of communication in marriage, although we'll talk some more broadly about communication in the family. We'll use some kid examples just for fun. But I really think all these principles are coming directly from the Bible. They really work in any type of communication, friends, employees, extended family, whatever it may be. So Job chapter 2, let's start in verse 3, and I'm assuming you understand the story here, the background. Job chapter 2, verse 3, "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil, and he still holds fast his integrity?'" If you want to, you can underline that. "Although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason." And then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." That's what he wants. Maybe underline "curse you" there. "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, he is in your hand, only spare his life.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die.'" Verse 10, "But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women. Speak, shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this Job did not sin with his lips." Now, there's a lot of good stuff we can learn here about communication, specifically in families and marriages. Number one, God's the one saying Job is the godliest guy on the whole planet. And even he had some tough communication in his marriage. So don't be disheartened. If you're like, "We just literally had a fight in the parking lot," it's like, well, you're in good company, okay? Godliest guy on the planet had fights. But here's the bigger, deeper thing that I want you to see. You know, there was a little phrase when most of us were children, "Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me." You ever heard that? And it's totally untrue. Because did you notice what happens here? Job and God are in heaven having a discussion about, Satan and God are in heaven having a discussion about Job. And God's like, he's still holding on to his integrity. And Satan's like, "If you'll just let me get at him, I'll make him curse you." Now, Job has no idea that there's this spiritual battle going on in the heavenlies. He just thinks, "My family died yesterday, all my kids, my businesses got wiped out." Then he gets terribly sick. And then his wife comes to him. And did you notice the comparison between verses 3 and 4 and verse 9? She almost mimics the exact conversation of what was happening in heaven. Did you see that? Now, I don't think that means that she's the devil, you know, herself. I don't even think that means she's possessed by a demon. But I do think it means that Satan has power under the authority of God to orchestrate lots of stuff. You see that in the book of Job. And somehow he influenced Mrs. Job to say some really hurtful things to Job. And I don't think she was intentionally trying to hurt him. I mean, imagine where you would be if all your kids died yesterday and now your husband seemed like he was about to die. You might be a little angry at God too, right? But here's my point. The words that we use, most of the time, there's something much deeper going on than just the surface level. And we need to be sensitive to the deeper spiritual behind-the-scenes reality of what's going on in our communication patterns. Does that make sense? Let me give you a really specific example. I was with a friend yesterday, and he was talking about, and this guy's very godly, very mature, and he was talking about some conflict that he and his wife had had in marriage, about a trip that he had taken. And he got back, and she was mad that he'd been gone, blah, blah, blah. And he's like, "But I told you, we planned, and we put it on the calendar, and we synced them up, and all that." I'm sure none of y'all can identify with that, right? And I've had very similar discussions with my wife. And so I said to him, I said, "It sounds like you're missing each other in communication." I said, "Forget the practical for a second." I said, "At a deeper level, in her heart of hearts, what do you think is really bothering her?" And he responded like the average guy responds to a deep question like that. "I don't know." And here's the best thing I ever learned in counseling, or one of the best things I ever learned in a counseling class in seminary. Here's the best counseling question, okay? You just ask people, well, what's your best guess? So I said, what's your best guess? He said, well, probably I think that she feels alone and left out of my life. Hello. That's a lot bigger, deeper, and more important conversation than just you forgot to look at the Google calendar we synced up, right? I'm not saying planning and communication don't matter, but there was something deeper going on. And that's where we need to learn how to go in our communication patterns. There's something deeper going on, and we need to be sensitive to that. So, with all that, that was all by way of introduction. Flip over to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1. We're going to look at a lot of passages in Proverbs. If you're like, man, I really want to understand more of this communication stuff, and you just wanted to study one book in the Bible, the best book to study would be Proverbs, okay? Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. Now, you could interpret this in a very wooden, literal way. That means all little boys need to listen to their daddies, and that's true. And that was probably the original context. But if you take it in a broader theological understanding, all of us as Christians, even the men and the women, are all sons of God, right? So I need to be listening to God. What are you doing in this situation? But there also is a principle, listen first. Listen first to understand first. It's so basic. But in communication, right? Even as I was studying, my thought is, well, how do you say stuff and what do you say? But I had to remember, whoa, before you start saying stuff, you need to be listening. You need to be a good receiver. I mean, have you ever met somebody that's like they're always in transmit mode? It's like their receiver doesn't work. The earpiece is broken. All they can do is talk. That's a terrible way to be. Don't be that way. Certainly don't be that way in your marriage and your family. James chapter 1, verse 19. I'm just going to give you some other words, other verses that kind of teach the same principle. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. It's always good to listen. A lot of times it's not good to speak. Okay? Here's a commentator, a guy named Payne. Listen to this. There is an inclination in all of us to resent being told what to do. You ever felt that way? Don't tell me to wear my mask. But those in positions of authority, that's just a hypothetical example, okay? But those in positions of authority and power are all the more reluctant to acknowledge anyone else's superior authority. Make sense? 4-year-old doesn't like being told what to do. But what about a 44-year-old? And listen, the more power, the more authority that you have in your life, the more you have to be intentional about intentionally shutting your mouth and inviting in feedback, not just from superiors, not even just from peers, but from your subordinates. A preacher that I used to listen to a lot, I heard him say this one time, and I think it's almost prophetically true. He said, I think sometimes there's stuff that God wants to show a man, and he's only going to show it to the man through his wife. And if the man won't be humble enough to listen to his wife, God's just going to say, like, well, you're not going to learn that lesson in life. Now, can I guarantee that's true or not? No. But that sure sounds like something God would do. And what if it is true, but you're too busy running your mouth and talking all the time because you're the leader? Probably going to ruin your life if that's your mindset. Okay. Second point, fight the right battles in the right times, in the right ways. Proverbs chapter 9, verses 8. Proverbs chapter 9, verses 8. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase. I'm reading the wrong verse. Excuse me. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Now, once again, let's just be real honest. Are there biblical categories of the wise man and the fool and the scoffer? Yes, there are. But is anybody in this room ready to say, 100% of the time I act like the wise man? I never act like the fool. If you say that, you are a fool. Right? Even the best of us. I mean, Job, did you notice what Job said to his wife? It was a kind rebuke. It was a gentle rebuke, and yet it was firm. He said, you speak as one of the foolish women. Now, here's the point. The New Testament version of this would be Matthew chapter 6, chapter 7, verse 6. Do not throw your pearls before swine. Probably don't quote that verse to your spouse either way. It won't go well for you. But have it in the back of your mind. Here's the thing. It's not to say my wife is a swine or my husband is a swine or my kid is a swine. But at times we can all act like that, right? And what Jesus was saying is don't take pearls of wisdom and give it to a pig who can't treat it like wisdom. They're just going to trample it. And so the point is, be wise about when you talk about something and how you talk about something. If you're really mad at your husband, ladies, about his schedule or something like that, and he's leaving right now to go to an important business meeting, not the best time to bring it up. You have about a 99.9% failure rate. And if your attitude is, well, I just want to get it off my chest, that's probably all that's going to happen. You're going to get it off your chest and make him more angry. I'm the head of this house. I'll do whatever I want. Is that the righteous response? No. But part of this, guys, is we're supposed to be gracious and make it as easy as possible for the other person to hear what we're trying to say. Guys, if you feel like you need to give your wife some hard feedback in a public restaurant on date night when she's got a lot of mascara on and she starts to cry, stop. That's like the trump card. Stop. I'm sorry. Would you like another glass of wine? And I'll probably never bring this up again, but certainly not on date night, right? I'll pray and fast before I go there again. Be wise about when and how you bring things up, okay? Commentator named John Gill, listen to this. Don't rebuke people, this is so helpful, when there's no appearance or hope of success and when there's danger of suffering loss. Just be wise to the emotional temperature of the room. Commentator named France said, don't force it on those who show no inclination to accept it. Wait for the right time. The third point, no rash words. Don't use rash words. Only use thoughtful words. Flip over to chapter 12, verse 18. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrust, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. You hear that? Some of us, again, in the heat of the moment, how many times have you said something, and it's usually to the people that we love the most, right? And literally, as the words get right there, you're like, oh no, I'm sorry, I want it back, but it's too late. Don't be that way. Think before you speak. Slow down. Don't speak off the cuff. Now, there might be some heat of the moment situation, right? Your kid is running into the highway in front of the Mack truck, and you scream at him. Okay, that was a good off the cuff. But that's not where we're living most of the time. And if you can slow down and learn to pray and think before you speak, you're listening. Let me give you all a practical example. This is about 2 years ago. One of my sons, okay, came into our room and he was very angry about something. Teenage boy comes into the room, literally throws the door open. My wife and I are both in there, and it's one night, and he starts out yelling, red face, screaming, using bad language. Now, typically, we don't respond well to that, right? My typical in the flesh response would be like, who do you think you are? You better shut your mouth and try again. But whatever, me and Lena both that day were just having like a super spirit-filled day. I don't know what it was, right? We had a really great quiet time or something. So we just sat there and we let him go off for about 5 minutes. And we said, hey, hate that you feel that way. Will you tell us more about what's going on? And I'm not exaggerating. Probably 5 minutes later, he's laying in the floor, weeping, talking about some of the hardship in his life. Now, what if I'd come off the top rope? Hey, I'm your dad. You respect authority. Don't you ever talk to your mom like that again. I'll wear you out, boy. I brought you in this world. I'll take you out. You think I would have ever gotten into the center of his heart that night? Probably would have shut him down for months. Now, some of y'all are like, but isn't there a time to rebuke people? Listen, I love rebuking people. Not really, but okay. But it's like, we're going to get there. Hang with me. You can't start there, okay? Don't be rash. Be thoughtful. And mainly, I kind of made a joke, but what happened that night is when he started doing that, for whatever reason, I just started praying. Help me be patient, God. Help me be gentle. I mean, literally, these are the kind of prayers I wonder what Satan is doing in the heavenly realms right now. What are you trying to do in my son's life? What are you trying? And if I'm praying that way, it makes it easier to be a little patient. Let him get it out. I can correct the language later, right? You realize that? There's a lot of people that never say cuss words that go to hell. That ain't the main thing I'm after in my kids. I want something bigger, better, and deeper. Point four. No harsh words. Okay, and you may say, that's kind of similar. Yeah, but it's different. No harsh words. It's not just no rash words. It's no harsh words. Flip over to chapter 15, verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Anger from one person tends to beget anger, does it not? Listen, let's say you're having the best spirit-filled day of your life. But your best friend, your spouse, your boss or somebody, they come at you and they just come angry. What's the percentage chance that you're going to respond in anger? But let's say they come gentle. What's the percentage chance you're going to respond gentle? Now, here's the secret. If when somebody starts angry, if you can respond gentle, and that's what my wife and I did by God's grace to my son that night, not always, but a lot of times, it's like you can just turn down the emotional thermostat. You can feel it happen. Matthew Henry said, harsh words. Because some are like, well, what exactly? Aren't we supposed to have some strong words sometimes? Jesus had some strong words for the Pharisees. What are harsh words? Calling foul names, upbraiding men with their weaknesses, and anything that lessens them or makes them ignoble. Treat that person like they're made in the image of God. Point five, Proverbs chapter 19:11. This one has been super helpful to me personally. It is a game changer. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. When you can, when somebody sins against you, a kid, a parent, a spouse, a friend, what? Just overlook it. Don't bring it up. Don't let them know. Just forgive them and never talk about it. Now, why? Why should we do that? Why does it say it's your glory to do that? It's glorious. You know what? Because that's how God treats us hundreds of times every single day, right? Sometimes he convicts us of our sin. But there's plenty of times in his gracious fatherly mercy, he just forgives us and we don't even know we sinned. We're not even aware of it. If he treats us that way, how much more should we treat one another that way? Now, there's a little caveat to this one. You have to be honest with yourself. Here's the way I say it to myself. Don't try to be more spiritual than you are. And here's what I mean. If you can't overlook it, be honest about the fact that you can't overlook it. Right? There were times early in our marriage where I was trying to be like the super spiritual one. So my wife would do something that would hurt my feelings, offend me, whatever. I'd be like, I'm fine. I'm Jesus. I just overlook everything. But you know what was happening? I was stuffing stuff and I was getting angry and bitter. That doesn't work. So here's my practical litmus test. Did I really overlook it? If you're still thinking about it the next day, you didn't overlook it. I'll give a real practical example, okay? No, this was a few years ago. One of our children having a hard time with English. My wife was like, would you help him with his English homework? And I said, yes, okay? Now, this was elementary school, and the thing was, use this word in a sentence. You know, and it'd give you a word, like he. Okay, it's pretty bad. I love effectiveness and efficiency. And what I remember from English is, if you have a subject and a verb, that's a sentence. So all of our sentences were two words. He ran, you know? Maybe the dog jumped. Maybe we had three. But most of the sentences were just two words. We were done in 5 minutes. You know, I'm getting ready to go to bed. He's getting ready to go to bed. And my wife came out and checked. She said, no, this is not good enough. Said to me, so I'm going to have to go correct it. Now, several things start going off in my mind. Number one, you just wasted my time. You don't need to check my work. My pride was on the line, right? You asked me to do the homework. I got better stuff to do. And I gladly did it. And now you're going to go back and correct it? No way. And in our family, this was our kid that struggles the most with grades. I'm like, you're going to make him feel bad because he's going to feel like he didn't do good enough. But I kind of stuffed it for a while. She went to bed, and I was boiling and angry. I mean, it was irrational how angry I was. to the point that a couple of times I almost went and woke her up. Like, we're going to talk about this now. But I was like, no, I'm praying. I'm like, Lord, I want to overlook. I want to forgive. I don't think I can. So I'm like, I'm just going to have to talk about it in the morning. But I'm praying. I mean, mainly at that point, I'm praying to get calmed down so I can go to sleep. I finally went to sleep. The next morning, we're getting up, you know, the mad rush, getting all the kids out the door. We're walking to the door. And as I'm handing him his book bag and I see the book and I remember the English homework, I remember, right? And then I just laugh. I'm like, I'm an idiot. What's wrong with me? That's so tiny. So many. I never told her about it. I think the first time she heard it was one time I was teaching like this and she's like, I had no clue. I was like, good. I overlooked it because I did get over it. But if I was still kind of gritting my teeth the next morning, I had to talk to her. Does that make sense? Overlook an offense when you can, but if you can't, bring it up. Okay? Sixth point. Learn to say the hardest truth in the softest ways. Now, actually, I think this is a Matthew Henry quote. But I've used it so much, it was one of those where I started saying, here's the way I say it. And then one day I was reading back through my Matthew Henry commentary. I was like, oh, actually, this was Matthew Henry. Okay? So, Matthew Henry says, learn how to say the hardest truth in the softest ways. Flip over to Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6. And for all of you that are like, aren't you going to get to the rebuking part? That's the whole reason I encourage my spouse to come to this, so that you can tee me up. All right, here's your chance, all right? Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. If you're a spouse or a friend or a parent, and all you ever do is say lovey-dovey nice stuff, you're not a real friend. You're a fake friend. The best kind of godly friends are constructive critics. I'm so committed to this thing, our marriage, our family, that I will speak in criticism, but I'll do it in a constructive way. I'm not just doing it to get stuff off my chest. I'm doing it to actually try to help. But yes, listen, again, I think I already said this, but I'll say it again. Learn how to say the hardest truth in the softest way. Here's what I mean. In the way that gives that person the best chance of hearing it and receiving it and actually applying it. That makes sense? I heard somebody say it this way. It's like you're throwing a velvet brick at somebody. It's going to hurt. Nobody likes to get hit with a brick, but it's covered in velvet. It's going to look pretty, and it's going to be a little bit softer. Throw velvet bricks and throw them real gently, right? Okay. There's a book called When Sinners Say I Do. You want a short, easy, but deep and good book on marriage? It's called When Sinners Say I Do by a guy named Dave Harvey. Listen to this. If we avoid confrontation, we'll just get confrontation anyway. Because sin unaddressed is sin unconfined. In an attempt to preserve peace, we sow war. God's purpose for reproof is not to achieve a hassle-free marriage, but to inspire repentance unto godliness. Let's just be real honest for a second. What do most of us want? I want a hassle-free marriage. I want it to be easy. I want it to be fun. I want her to like all the things I like. I want her to do all the things I want to do. And I want her to never ask me to do anything that burdens me at all. It ain't going to happen, right? Welcome to planet Earth. Marriage is more about sanctification than holiness. So get in there, have the hard conversation. And here's another thing that I think came from that book. The way that some of us like to do it, we're so afraid of confrontation. We've kind of stuff, we can't handle it. We finally get there and what we do, it's kind of like we throw a hand grenade. It's like, you've really been a terrible husband lately. You hadn't put the kids to bed in like a month. I'm going to bed. You just like throw the hand grenade, let it blow up in their face. It's not the way to do it, right? Pray, sit down, listen, talk. Stay to it. Wound them, but wound them like a surgeon wounds. I'm cutting you. I know it hurts. But I'm going to cut you with a little tiny scalpel. Not with a meat cleaver. And then I'm going to try to sew you up when we're done. But I'm going to try to go and get the cancer out. Point 7. Talk about your own sin first. Let's go to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 7, very famous passage. Matthew chapter 7, starting verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye. So, if you feel like you need to go confront your spouse or a kid, friend, employee, whoever, it's always a good thing to say, well, how have I contributed to this first? Pray about it. And listen, what is Jesus saying about the speck and log? He's really saying this. right? Let's just say that Westby and I were in a conflict. And for a second, God gave me this supernatural, objective discernment that I realized it's literally exactly 50% my fault and 50% Westby's fault. And it was even going to be measured by a speck. The speck that is in my eye ought to look better subjectively because it's closer to me, right? It's in my body. And the speck in Westby's eye, way over there, I shouldn't even be able to see it yet. So the point is, even if you're in a conflict and you're like, I know this time it's 99.9% her fault. I mean, I know I'm not Jesus, right? I'm not Mother Teresa or Billy Graham, but I was almost perfect. Even then, it's good to start and say, how did I contribute? And confess your sin first. I mean, I'm going to give an example that's going to seem too extreme. And I'm not saying you literally have to do this, but I'm trying to make a point that I think is a biblical point. Let's even say, worst case scenario, you have a very godly, faithful wife who catches her husband having an affair. I'm not saying you have to do it this way. Please hear me. But just think about what if the wife did come to the husband and say, hey, we need to talk. And I want to let you know I haven't been a perfect wife. I know at times I've been critical. I know at times I've been demanding. I know at times I've been too busy for you. I've been cold in the bedroom. There's a lot I've done wrong, and I'm genuinely sorry, and I'm praying about trying to print. But then she went into, but what you did was really wrong and really evil, and I'm really hurt, and it can't go. Make sense? Again, I'm not saying you have to do it that way. But just think about this. If for no other reason, that's a pretty good way to rebuke somebody for lots of reasons. One thing is, it takes a card of sinful self-defense away from the person you're accusing. You see that? Because they can't play the blame shift. Well, you did this. It's like you just confessed everything you did. And here's the real heart of what Jesus is talking about. Have you ever like gotten a mosquito or something stuck in your eye and it hurts and you're trying to get it out? Nobody just says, hey, give me that shovel. I'm going to scrape that mosquito out of my eye. You're very slow. You're very cautious. You're very deliberate. But you're very gentle and soft and sensitive, are you not? And the way that you try to take sin out of your own life is the way you need to take it out of somebody else's life. Gentle, slow, deliberate, purposeful. And repenting first helps me confront in a more godly, gentle way. Okay, point eight. One time, literally, my wife and I do a lot of pre-marriage counseling. We were doing that with a young couple. And one of the reasons I like working a lot of times with young couples and even some of these people that are like brand new Christians is they just be very honest. And so we were literally walking through this passage in Matthew chapter 7. And the guy just said, yeah, I don't like this. You know? I mean, all of us, we know you're not supposed to say I don't like the Bible, right? But he's just like, I don't like this. And I'll tell you why I don't like it, because then you never get around to talking to the other person's sin. I said, well, that's not true. You didn't read it right, or you didn't listen right, because, you know, I stopped in the middle of verse 5, but pick up in the second half of verse 5. He says, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You will be a better rebuker after you've repented. And listen, a lot of so-called mature Christians, they don't get this. They love to rebuke other people. They are experts at being teachers and pointing out other people's sin. But when it's like, hey, when's the last time you repented of something? It's like, well, 20 years ago before I was a Christian. But if you're a regular repenter, it doesn't just make you godlier. It helps you know how to better rebuke people in a godly way. And your chance of success will go up. Right? So, again, I got this, I think, from the Dave Harvey book. When you go to rebuke somebody else, do it like a surgeon. Do it like a master surgeon. Imagine if you were having to get a brain tumor out. Again, I want that guy to be gentle. I want that guy to be precise. I don't want him to cut anything else out. He doesn't have to. But I also want him to be aggressive. I'm like, hey, get all the cancer out so you never have to cut my head open again. Right? Most of us do not have personalities that make us very gentle and very discerning and very aggressive all at the same time, do we? It's Some are like, I got the gentleness thing, I just never talk. Others are like, I got the aggression thing, I just chop people's heads off for the glory of Jesus. You put the two together, though, and it's a supernatural spirit-filled gifting. So again, you got to be praying, God, make me into this kind of man, this kind of woman, this kind of husband, whatever it may be. Okay. Principle 9, assume the best. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 7. Chapter 13, verse 7, we're familiar with this passage, right? The love passage, and it's really kind of crazy when you just first read it. 1 Corinthians 13, 7, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, I've wrestled with this passage. How do you best interpret it? You can't interpret it in a wooden, literal fashion, right? If tonight when you get home and you're putting your kids to bed and you're kind of tired and exhausted, you're knocking the door and you open the door and there's somebody standing there with a turban on their head and a big flowing beard and an AK-47 slung over their shoulder and they say, I'm here from the Taliban. I got out on one of the planes from Afghanistan and I've moved to America and I'm opening a free babysitting service. And know you and your wife are stressed out. Love to give you some free babysitting tonight. Just take off. I'll be here when you get back. If you say, well, love believes all things, and we do need a date night, you're a moron, right? It's not what the passage is teaching. But in general, I think here's a good kind of layman summary application. You give people the benefit of the doubt. You try to assume the best. When you're not sure, when it's gray, you lean towards positive. Make sense? Assume the best. See something weird on the credit card bill? How dare he? Assume the best. See something weird on the internet history? Don't panic. Assume the best. Now, when my wife and I were kind of developing this principle in our own marriage, this was forged in fire. And my wife finally said to me, as I'm trying to like exposit the text and prove my point, she said, but sometimes I just can't assume the best anymore because all the evidence, your facial expression, your tone of voice, your body language, which by the way, all that stuff counts, right? We could do a whole study on that. It's all in the Proverbs. The average man doesn't want it to count, right? I said, I love you. What more do you need? But it counts. She's like, I just can't assume the best anymore. And what she would do is she maybe had assumed the best for a day, for 2 days, for three. And what she wanted to do then, and not just her, we all do it. She wanted to swing the pendulum all the way to the other side to assume the worst. You ever done that? Yeah. I've tried to give them the benefit. I've tried, but I just, and she's like, I can't take it anymore. You're a liar. When you get to the point where you're like, I can't assume the best anymore, here's what you do. You ask. The way you're talking to me, you really seem mad. You really seem angry. You seem... I don't want to assume the worst, but I'm just trying to ask. Make sense? Much better. Which leads us into our 10th point. Okay, we're almost done. Be honest and don't lie. Now, for a lot of you, you're probably like, oh, come on, man. That's so basic. 10 commandments. Obviously, we're very mature. We don't need to be taught on this. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, starting verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Let me just say this. If some of you are like, information overload, you said too much, you quoted too many verses, then just underline this one and just remember this one. All the principles are in this one. Speak the truth in love. Skip down to verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor and your spouse and your kids. They're your closest neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Again, it's not just that weird story in Job. The devil is often behind our fights and our arguments and our bad communication, trying to separate us from one another, trying to drive a wedge. It's like Red Rover, Red Rover. Y'all remember that game? And it's like Satan is coming over. And here may be the most helpful principle. What happens in marriage communication oftentimes, and sometimes in family communication, you start to feel like she's the enemy, he's the enemy. You ever felt that way? Maybe you don't say it out loud, but you feel that way. And what you have to realize, no, Satan's the enemy. And even though we've got an argument, you've got to start to view the argument as almost like a third thing. Let's get on the same page and figure this thing out like a Rubik's Cube puzzle or something. But don't let it drive a wedge between us. Now, how do we lie in marriage? Is everything okay, honey? I'm fine. That's a lie, right? Where do you go tonight? Eat dinner. Oh, I don't care. We can go anywhere you want to go. McDonald's? No, definitely not McDonald's, right? That's kind of a funny one, but it builds a bad pattern. And it's not just the women. The men do it too. I was talking to a guy yesterday. And he's like, my wife had this trip planned, but I had this thing going on in town, this big event, and I really wanted to be there. And she asked me about it, and I said, no, it's fine. Go do your thing. But he said, inside, I was going to be hurt if she didn't come. He lied to her. And we think, well, that's a nice lie. Not a good way to build a marriage or a family. Okay. Now, listen. This is another one that my wife and I have forged in fire. Why, honey, are you slamming all the doors in the house? And when I say, what's wrong? You say, nothing. And as we've matured, parts of you say, well, because sometimes something is bothering me, but I don't know what it is. Okay. But that's a heck of a lot better answer than nothing, right? She said, sometimes I do know what it is, but I just don't want to talk to you about it yet. I can deal with that. Make sense? So what I'm saying, and this is for men and women, be as honest as you can be in the moment. Let me give you a really practical example. I mean, it's even okay to say, I'm not sure, I'm not ready to talk about that, maybe later. Now you have to remember to come back to it later. This was a live example again, just a couple years ago, after church, Sunday, in the car, all the kids getting ready to go have lunch like we typically do, but we almost never have sporting events on Sundays. We try our best to never let that happen, but we actually had one, and so it was going to be tight. So just even hear the way that I asked the question. Here's a little communication example to my wife. I said, Lena, do you have any preferences about where, when, what, or how we eat lunch? Right? I'm trying to get it all in. And she paused for a second, and she said, I probably do, but I don't know what my preferences are yet. And I'm not joking. I put the car in park, and I looked at her, and I was like, Thank you. I can work with that. I put the car back in drive. We started to drive again. And she said, I'll go a step further. She was having a really spirit-filled day. She said, just always assume that on anything we're talking about, I always have preferences, but I just don't know what they are yet. And I'm not joking. I put the car in park, and I looked up through the sunroof, and I literally just started worshiping. Thank you. I'm not even joking. That has been so helpful for us. I mean, now it's like, hey, babe, have you discovered any preferences about what you might want the weekend to look like? No? Would you like me to kind of ask you some questions about, no, I don't want you, okay, you know, let me know. So I'm just saying, guys, be honest with one another. And it's okay sometimes to say, I don't know, I'm not sure, I'm confused. And a lot of what that takes is humility. Listen, we're all complicated beings. Just be open and honest with each other. Okay. The 11th principle, okay, last one. Only use words that edify. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Only use words that edify. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good as is built for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now, unfortunately, I think there are some people that have primarily interpreted this verse in light of no corrupting talk, don't say bad words. And listen, this is not about you should say bad words. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying, I don't think that's the major intent of this verse. The major intent of the verse is use words that build people up, they don't tear them down. That ought to be a filter over everything you say. Okay. All right, let me just say this in conclusion. Okay, the last verses we'll look at and I'll conclude. Just keep going. Look at verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Guys, the goal is not a happy, easy marriage. The goal is not even to raise godly kids. That's not the main goal, even though that's a really important goal. The main goal is to please God, to not grieve the Holy Spirit, to honor God, to please the heart of God in all you do, even the way you talk, whether we eat, whether we drink, whether we talk, whether we listen. We do it to please the heart of God. Verse 31, let all bitterness and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. Okay, so here's the bottom line. Speak the truth in love to one another in the exact same way that the Lord Jesus has spoken the truth in love to you. Right? Jesus says very hard things to us in the Bible, does he not?
Yes.
You're a wicked, damned sinner that deserves to go to hell for eternity if you don't repent. And that's pretty hard. Not very politically correct. But he says it with tears in his eyes that say, but I'm willing to die for you and suffer that damnation so that you can be saved. You want to listen to a guy like that, right? He loves me enough to say the unpopular thing that hurts me, but he loves me so much he's willing to suffer for me. In our communication, are we that truthful? And are we that sacrificially loving and tenderhearted? And a lot, you say, well, how does the sacrifice work out? It primarily works out in forgiving one another. You got to be uber gracious because you're going to blow it. Right? Some of you took really good notes tonight, and tomorrow your husband didn't pay attention good enough, and he's going to break number four. And you're going to be like, didn't you listen to anything Olin said? Gracious. Gentle. Confront. But do it in love and do it with an attitude. I'm ready to give. I'm longing to forgive. I'm yearning to forgive because Christ has forgiven me so much. Let me pray. We love you, Jesus. We're so thankful. We're so grateful. We're humbled by the way that you've loved us. Please make us more loving, wise, gentle, yet firm and discerning in how we communicate with one another. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to today's episode of Truth Wars with Dr. Olin Stubbs. If you have any questions for Olin, please email him at olin.stubbs@campusoutreach.org.